One of the later letters that Paul wrote was to Titus. And we learn from the letter that Paul had left Titus in Crete, verse 5 of chapter 1, that he should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And Paul continues in this letter to give Titus instruction that is what Paul calls sound doctrine. In chapter 2 and verse 1, I'd like to begin reading there and read through chapter 3 and verse 2. Titus 2 and beginning in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem for us, redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This morning I want us to consider some words that are spoken in verse 10, and that is adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn is from a Greek word, kosmeo, which may give you some ideas there. Our word cosmos is from this word kosmeo. And of course, cosmos is the idea of the order of the universe and the world. And then there's the word cosmetology, which of course is the art of giving cosmetic treatments. The arranging, beautifying. And so we end up with what the meaning of this word, adorn, is to arrange or to put in order, arranging in harmonious order, to beautify, to embellish with honor. And so in this context here, Paul had said in verses 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorn is used in other places, and I believe it's worthwhile to see that and what is meant in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul, in giving instruction to Timothy, who has been in Ephesus, he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The instruction then here is to not make one's, the woman, not to make her adorning be all of these beautiful things that she might put on, but her adorning should be, verse 10, but adorning, as the word isn't there, but he's saying that, but adorning that which is proper for women professing godliness, good works, with good works. So adorn with what is proper. You know, that helps us see that word adorn has to do with things that are proper and put in order. A woman who professes godliness should be wearing and should be displaying good works. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, and not to pick on women here, but I suppose the word adorn is just, men don't talk about adorning themselves, but women do. And so this helps us to see how this word is used. Adorn in 1 Peter chapter 3, if we'll read verses 1 through 5, Peter writes, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." So here, the idea of women adorning themselves with a meek and gentle spirit, which equates to submissiveness to their own husbands. In Revelation 21 and 2, the word adorn is used to describe the New Jerusalem, which I believe is the church, prepared as a bride, the scripture says, adorned for her husband. Adorned for her husband. And so beautified and made pretty, in order, embellished with honor, the idea of adorning. Paul uses the word in a very practical way here, but it's metaphorical, isn't it? And he says back in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 of Titus that the servants are to do these things that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ. So what does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things? We could simply boil it down this way. It is to live the gospel in a way that is orderly, arranged, and favorable and attractive. Do these things that the gospel is beautiful and attractive. Now just a minute, we don't need to beautify the gospel and modify it any more than it is. It is what it is. And we should take it as it is and live it as it speaks to us. But we are to live it in such a way that the gospel is attractive to others. And it's embellished with honor. Arrange, order our lives so as to make the gospel, the doctrine of God, attractive. Christians can do that. And they can also do the opposite. It is possible. What is to be adorned in our person, in our character, in our behavior? Well, he says to adorn the doctrine of God. The emphasis in this letter, and we haven't read the whole letter, I know, but four times Paul speaks of sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. That's what that word means. So Paul is saying that they may adorn the teaching of God. That is, of course, teaching that they must believe and know, and it is teaching that in this context is about godly living. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, "Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And then he goes on, that the older men do this and the young, older women and so on. The other thing I want to note about the doctrine, the teaching he has here for us, is it is the doctrine of God our Savior. That is, it is of divine origin And this teaching that Paul gives in chapters 2 and 3 regarding our behavior, it is superior, it is true, it is changeless, it is everlasting. Again, we said the gospel needs no modification and must not be modified by us. It is beautiful on its own, but it will appear ugly and tarnished to others if we do not live it, and if we do not live it properly. I want to make a side note here. Not a rabbit chase, just a side note. The practicality of doctrine. Gospel and doctrine is not just teaching and words on this page, but they are words by which we are to live and to be transformed. And secondly, sometimes people want to make a distinction between the gospel, the good news, and the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of God. Some want to say, well, the doctrine is the finer details of the New Testament, and the gospel is what we need to be preaching mainly. Or they say the gospel is the core of what God wants us to know, and the doctrine is those finer details of teaching. That sure gets blown out of the water by what Paul said in verse 10, where he says that we're to adorn the doctrine of Christ. That means the doctrine, or the doctrine of God our Savior. And that means the doctrine is very practical teaching about how you and I are to live in our relationships in life. And that's what we read in chapters 2 and 3. I want us to do this in this lesson, and then it will be yours. Ask these and answer these three questions. How do we adorn the doctrine of God? Why should we adorn the doctrine of God? And thirdly, what are the consequences if we don't adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things? Number one, adorning the doctrine of Christ. Paul tells us in this context, and as we read in chapter 2 through verses 3, chapter 3, verse 2, he is speaking very specifically about things that people in specific ages and relationships should be doing. In every age, he talks about older men in chapter 2 and verse 2. Older women, young men. And then in every relationship of life, he speaks of in this context. He speaks about in Christ, that is in chapter 2 and verse 7, our relationship with our brethren. Listen what he says in verse 7. In all things, Titus, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Paul is telling Titus, and this goes beyond his brethren, but it's especially important for his brethren, that Titus there as an evangelist in Crete be an example of good works in teaching, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Paul is then giving instruction to Titus about the relationship with his brothers and sisters in Christ in Crete and the example that he ought to be. But Paul is also talking about family relationships in this chapter. In verses 4 and 5, that they admonish the older to teach the younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. But Paul also talks about our relationship in the community, just as we operate in this society, in verse 2 of chapter 3. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Do you see the relationships here that the doctrine of Christ ought to be adorned in every relationship in every age in which we find ourselves living? In civil relationships, chapter 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That's talking about obedience to civil authorities. And so even in that relationship, we are to be adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And economic relationships, which we've read twice now already. That is with servants, or we could say slaves or employees, and how they are to behave and how they are to adorn the doctrine of Christ. We might think about why, I don't know why, but we might think about when Paul tells the slaves, the servants, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Why does he use that terminology with them? He's used to adorn, or Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 3 with women. We understand that. We understand adorn in 1 Timothy chapter 2 related to women, but adorn with slaves. We might think about their lowly position then, how that they were property that was just sold and bartered, and they were expendable below the rank of men and women. And so adorn the doctrine is not just some unique instruction for the slave, but it is a wording that would have special meaning to one of this low degree in the eyes of men, who would not be looked upon as beautiful. Others have said that slaves, both men and women, had been charged in those days, in Roman days, with actually beautifying their own master. That is, putting on the makeup for their mistress and things like this. So that word adorn would have meaning to them. They'd say, yeah, I adorn my mistress and my master, but I need to be adorning the doctrine of God in the way that I live. There are five things that were given here specifically for the slave. And someone says, we ain't got those today, so why are we talking about it, right? But we'll talk about that in a moment. But there's five things that are mentioned here in verses 9 and 10. And they would apply, this is the point, they would apply equally to the employee today, to an employee. And that is, they were to be obedient to their masters. Think about this. Here is a slave who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he has no freedom, but he's free in Christ now. But does his freedom in Christ give him the right to be disobedient to his master and to talk back? Because, you know, I'm a Christian now, and, you know, my citizenship is somewhere else. I mean, does he have that attitude? No. He's to continue to be obedient, submissive to the one under whose authority he is. Every man has a head, and even his master, whether he recognizes it or not, has a head. And well-pleasing in all things, he's told, the servant is, the desire, that is. You're to have the desire to do the will of the one under whose authority you are. There's similar instruction in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 to 24, where Paul said, obey in all things your masters, speaking to servants, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Employee needs to not be concerned with being a man pleaser, but who is he pleasing? He's really trying to please God, but he wants to please his master, but not in eye service, not just when he's looking, because he is before the Lord God in heaven who sees all. Whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So yes, obedient to your master, be well-pleasing to him. Not talking back is a third thing that is mentioned. That is, not argumentative, not complaining. And I cannot help but think of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. In Philippians 2 and 14 through 16, Paul said to all men, he says to the church in Philippi, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It's a big deal to God if we are murmurers, complainers, and disputers in our relationships. God doesn't want that. That is not being a child of light. That's not being one who is a light in the world and a child of God. And so he mentions that to slaves and servants. And apparently that would be quite a temptation for a servant to continue being argumentative and complaining about his master. And then he goes on, he says, not pilfering. Thieving is, that's the idea of thieving a little. Just taking a little. Well, it won't be missed anyway, someone might say. An excuse, just taking a little bit here and there. And servants were known for doing that. And employees today are known for doing that. And so, here's instruction, specifically. Don't do that. You can't do that and adorning the doctrine of Christ. And then he says, showing all good honesty. The idea of integrity and being trustworthy. You can be fully trusted. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I believe it goes beyond faithfulness to God, but faithfulness in our relationships and duties in life. We could sum up all these with three ideas: obedience, cheerfulness, integrity. So for the slave, five things. In other words, Paul says, here's your recipe for you to adorn the doctrine of Christ. If you'll put on these characteristics and this behavior in that relationship in which you find yourself, which is not a very, it's not the one you want to be in, you'll be adorning the doctrine of Christ. And so these things are applicable to employees today too. And I want to say to the young people, as you're growing up and as you're given jobs, remember these five things to live by as an employee, that you may adorn the doctrine of Christ. But I want to speak more broadly, because I believe Paul does in this context. Paul gives us in verses 11 through 14 how the Christian is to live, how he is in Christ, and how that in our various ages in chapter 2 and the various relationships that we sustain in this life, there are three things that he speaks of specifically there in verse 12 about how we ought to live. He says that we need to live soberly. Remember, he had just got through in verses 9 through 10 that the servants are to do these things. All these people, in whatever relationship you're doing these things, and specifically with servants, that the doctrine of Christ, that you may adorn the doctrine of Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, for. And that is because. You need to do this because the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Think of these three things. I believe you could take all of what he said in chapter 2 to those in those various relationships and ages in which we find ourselves, and you can get them in all these three categories of our behavior. Soberly, first of all. That has to do with the idea of living sensibly and temperately. And it speaks to this idea of relationship to self. How we deal with our own passions and our desires and our own mind, and how we use self-control and prudence and restraint in our life. We master our own desires because we're to be in control of our own selves. And this idea of, as I said, of soberly comes out as we go through all of the book of Titus. And back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, regarding elders, the qualifications, they are to be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. This has to do with sober living. In chapter 2 and verse 2, the older men, be sober. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not given to much wine, this kind of thing. In verse 4 and 5 and 6, the young women are to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet and chaste. Verse 6, young men to be sober-minded. It's all over this about whatever age and relationship we are in, that we have got to act temperately, with self-control and prudence and restraint. Brethren, the world does not live that way. That is exactly the opposite. The world lives with tempers, flying off the with tempers, in selfish desires, lust of the flesh, addictions. Paul says a Christian is going to live soberly. And that's part of adorning the doctrine of Christ, is to live in relationship to myself, keeping myself under control. But number two, and that is, he mentions that we may live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Righteously has the idea of living right with God, of course, but it has to do with our relationship with others. Right conduct toward God, of course, but as directed by God. It's all over chapter 2 and 3 again. And that is this idea of living righteously, how we are with other people, what we do with them, how we treat other people. Go back in chapter 2 and verse 2. Older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. This is with other people, how you deal with other people. Older women, not slanderers. Admonishing the young women to do what? How they are in the home, how they are in that relationship with others. And so righteously, living righteously as God would direct us in every relationship. I think of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 as an example, where Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That means that I need to not only think about not telling filthy jokes, but I need to think about what I use my tongue to do for good, for edification, to impart grace to the hearers. Isn't that picture of adorning the doctrine of Christ, imparting grace to the hearers? Isn't that the picture of honoring the doctrine and embellishing and making it beautiful by doing that kind of thing? And so, righteously, you know, again, the world does not live this way. The world cheats, steals, is unkind, impatient. We think of all these different things that are opposites of what's instructed in chapters 2 and 3. But the Christian is to live righteously, and then thirdly, godly in this present age, as he says in verse 12. This godly has to do with giving God what is due Him. Relationship with God. So you think about relationship to self, relationship to others, and relationship to God. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 2. Older men, be sober, reverent. Reverent before God. Chapter 2, again in verse 3, older women, be reverent in behavior. This comes out over and over again. In every age we find ourselves, in every relationship in life, godly, reverence toward God day in and day out. And living this way, soberly, righteously, and godly, will reflect honor upon the name of Christ. That gets back to the idea of adorning the doctrine. Adorning is not some outward show that's boisterous, that draws others to yourself. That's not adorning the doctrine of God. That's not what he's been talking about here. We'll be adorning the doctrine of God our Savior by living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. But the second question we were going to tackle, and that is, why should we adorn the doctrine of God? Sticking with the context here, I believe there are two reasons given here in the context that we've read why it is important that we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. This is true regardless of our age and the sphere of our duty or the relationships we find ourselves in. And that is, first of all, what he said in verse 11. He said, for the grace of God, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. I would sum that up this way, and that is, because the grace of God teaches us to, The gospel teaches us this, that is the grace of God. We have been called to this, in other words. Verses 11 through 14, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It teaches us then the gospel, the grace of God. Some people say, well, the grace of God, you know, is just all about His love for us and all that. No, the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us how to live. Not just how to be saved, but how to live in every relationship in Christ at every age we find ourselves. Some people see the grace of God as liberty, and by that they even mean license. It's not a new idea, and Paul anticipated such arguments when he wrote things like Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," he says. These verses here tell us quite the contrary. We are His own special people. Look at verse 14. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us." That means He bought us. We're not our own now, so we're His. "And purify for Himself His own special people." I think it's the King James has peculiar. I like that. Not in the way we use it though, I know. But special people. It should be peculiar to the world. Not weird peculiar, but different. "You do the things that please the one to whom you belong." And we belong to Christ. We always do and try to do, whether present or absent, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, the things that please Him. Some want to claim, "I'm one of His people." But change your lives and be zealous for good works? No. He says here, if you're one of His people, you're like this. And this is adorning the doctrine of Christ. So why should we adorn the doctrine of God? We are His own special people. He tells us to do this. We've been called to this. But secondly, adorning the doctrine of Christ is so important because of its power and how profitable it is. And that is the power of example. The power of example that is being set. Chapter 3 and verse 8 speaks of its profitability. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." They're profitable for self, of course, but they're profitable for others because of the example that it sets. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Be thou an example. King James Version, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And we need good examples. And so we each ought to ask ourselves, can we be that good example to others? To your children? To your grandchildren? To your brethren? Of course, to your neighbor. And we need to consider the example our behaviors are setting for others. Can you follow others? Good example? We need to be watching that too. In other words, if you see a good example of one who's adorned the doctrine of Christ, can you identify it? And then can you say, I want to do that kind of thing? We ought to be able to do that too. The gospel and the way of Christ are made attractive such that others would want to go the direction of the gospel when the doctrine of God is adorned in all things. We're representing the truth to others. I don't normally do this, but I want to do this morning and read a poem by Edgar Guest that goes right along with this idea. And he wrote a poem, "Sermons We See." Maybe you recognize this poet's name, Edgar Guest, and I think he was known as America's poet or something like that, the common man's poet. He wrote, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it, if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. Now that's adorning the doctrine of Christ. Adorning the doctrine of Christ. Why provide a good example? Well, of course, to lead others to salvation in Christ, that they too may do what? Glorify God. That's really what it's about. We're to be glorifying God, and we want others to glorify God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Now that's adorning the doctrine. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." That's what we want, is to lead others to Christ so that they too may glorify God. So why adorn the doctrine of God? Because of the example you will be making to lead others to Christ. The third question, what are the consequences of not adorning the doctrine of God? It is possible for Christians to fail to adorn the doctrine. They certainly fail when they practice evil, but they ought to be... It ought to be so much of our character and our behavior. It ought to be so much of our attitude and our thinking that it's just seen. It's just known. First of all, God will not be pleased. God will not be pleased if we have not obeyed Him in this, adorning the doctrine of God. But these are some very obvious reasons, but again, they're brought out in this context. Not living soberly, righteously, and godly, and for the slave, not being obedient, answering back, pilfering, and so on, not adorning the doctrine of God our Savior will cause the Word of God to be blasphemed. In this context, in chapter 2, in verse 5, Titus said, when he's telling what, Paul said when he's telling Titus what the older women should teach the young women, in verse 5 he says, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You mean the word of God could be blasphemed if you're a Christian and, you're a Christian woman and you're not obedient to your own husband and you're not chaste and you're not... Yeah, that's what he said. The Word of God can be blasphemed because of those. Not because you walked out your door and you screamed profanity into the street. Now, the Word of God is blasphemed because you're not doing these things. The Word of God being blasphemed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, a similar idea here. This to servants. Paul said, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." So that it may not be blasphemed. What do we call that when one says they are one thing, but they're another and they live another? It's called a hypocrite. Do people listen to hypocrites? They discount what they profess, which means in this case, since here's someone who says they're a Christian professing the doctrine of God to be the truth, but not living it, not adorning it. The doctrine of God then is blasphemed. That's what's blasphemed in this verse, verse 5. The Word of God is blasphemed. Eventually, it ends up with blasphemy of God Himself, because the doctrine is of and it's from Him. Yet the Word is the power to save. And it's being blasphemed because it's not adorned. It's possible for the very Word of God, which has the saving power, the power of God unto salvation, to be blasphemed. And not only the one blaspheming will not receive that word to be saved, but it will influence others the same way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, wanting them to repent, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Do you see the connection here? What's going to happen, Corinth? You have among you one practicing sexual immorality, that would be enough. But it's such as is not even named among the Gentiles. What's going to happen with that? The Word of God's going to be blasphemed and spoken evil of? We're trying to get others to hear the truth of the gospel. We don't want them blaspheming the word. And so, in this context of Titus 2, Paul tells us why we need to adorn the doctrine of God and what are the consequences if we don't. But secondly, if we don't adorn the doctrine of God, the people of God may be spoken evil of. In this context, in verse 8, Paul, in talking to Titus, tells him how he's to be a pattern of good works, verse 7, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you, having nothing evil to say. And I've got a center column reference that the word is really us. Having nothing evil to say of us. That means that if I don't adorn the doctrine of Christ, something evil may not only be said of me, but of us. Of us. The fact is, of course, we're known by others according to the clothes that we wear. And when we don't adorn the doctrine of Christ in our behavior, our attitude, the way that we talk, all those things, then what's happening to the people of God being spoken evil of? Who are the people of God? Who is us? Us is the church. It's the church that belongs to Christ. The church that belongs to Christ will be evil spoken of if we do not adorn the doctrine of God. The church that Jesus died for will be evil spoken of. Yeah, that's what will happen. That's what 2:8 says. Therefore, it affects the ability to teach the others the gospel. That tells me that I ought not to speak evil of my brethren. And I ought not to speak evil of my brethren in front of the world, for sure. But period. Criticize my brethren in front of others, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. But another point. The church, we do need to recognize, the church may be evil spoken of when they do adorn the doctrine of Christ. But honest seekers will know the difference. They'll be able to see that you mean the church took a stand against adultery? Wow. Some people say, wow, that's adorning the doctrine, by the way. And some people say, well, how narrow-minded and evil people they are. Honest seekers will see that, well, they're just standing for the Bible, aren't they? That must be a group of people who want to do what the Bible says. The instruction, one more, the instruction to elders teaches us this all, also, that if we do not hold fast the faithful word ourselves, and that involves adorning it, how do we expect to convince those who contradict? This is said regarding the elders, that verse 9, that if they will hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This tells us what we already know. And that is that if you believe one thing but you live something else, don't think you can teach anyone to live what you teach. And that's what is being said about the elders. They are holding fast that faithful word so that they may be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. We won't listen to someone who wants to defend a doctrine but doesn't live it. And so this needs to be taken into account. What are the consequences of not adorning the doctrine of God? Failure to adorn the doctrine of Christ will cause the word of God then to be blasphemed in the people of God. The people of God, the church that belongs to Christ, to be disdained. Let us be careful. What it looks like to adorn the doctrine of God may be different than what the world thinks. The world thinks to adorn the doctrine of God is permissiveness and don't rock the boat and all that kind of stuff. The world says to women, for example, don't be obedient to your own husbands. Paul said exactly the opposite in chapter 2 and verse 5. If Christian women are doing what Paul says, they're adorning the doctrine of Christ. To practice tough love and discipline may not be adorning to the world, but it is according to the doctrine of Christ. It's adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. When you as an employer ask to lie for your boss and say, well, just tell, the boss says, well, just tell them that I'm somewhere else or blah, blah, blah. You say to yourself, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to adorn the doctrine of Christ and be honest in all things. We have a responsibility to adorn the doctrine of God. When we live that which we teach and believe, it beautifies and it makes it desirable to others. We can't make those bent on doing evil to see the beautiful adorning that they're too blinded to see, but consistent adorning of the doctrine of God makes the gospel lovely and attractive to others. Many are watching you and me. Are you adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in the way that you live? Your attitude, your word, your deed? Are you living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age? Is the truth that is according to godliness, Titus chapter 1, arranged in your life in a way that it is attractive to others? Or are you doing something, are practicing something in your life that does not adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, something that would make the gospel of God and of Jesus and the church, make the church look unattractive to others? Let us think on these things and make changes in our life if we need to. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then this is an opportunity. If you believe the gospel and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins in this day, you can be saved and have the hope of eternal life and go on your way rejoicing, but live faithful unto death that you may receive that reward. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And if you're already a child of God and not living right, then make it right with the Lord as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.